people today, and we cringe and we look away in horror. And yet, Father, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, who knew no sin but first became sin for us, that we might live in your fellowship. You were willing to do that, to send your one and only Son, that he might go to the cross in my stead, in our stead, that he might bear the burden, the shame, the guilt of my sin. It's because of your love. We don't understand that, Father. We don't even pretend to. We don't know that kind of love. In our hearts, Lord, that kind of love is so foreign to us. But help us, O God, to know it in your Son, by the power of your Spirit, that we can come to you and just, as it were, sit on your lap and say, "Oh, Father God, I love you. Be mine. Be my everything. Accept the love that I can give. Purify it. Purify me." Thank you, Father, for that day at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Exodus chapter 12. So, here's some history. The church I grew up in, we did communion the very first Sunday of every month. And initially in the morning service and then later on in the evening service. And it became almost ritualistic, not just to me, but to a lot of the different people there. And that's not a fault of the pastor or the church. That's the fault of the participant, so to speak. And so then, as I embarked in ministry, I didn't see the importance of communion on a particular Sunday, because the more I learned about communion, the less important it was to me on which day we did it, except that, you know, communion has its birth point in the Passover. And the Passover was a celebration once a year for the Jews. And so that's the practice of the early church. Many would tell you they would take communion every time they gathered. I don't know that that's accurate, but that's what we're told. They also would say that as the church began meeting on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day, that they began having communion every time they met on the first day of the week. There is some historical basis to that, but it's certainly not commanded in the Scripture. And there's also a historical basis that it wasn't always observed the very first day of the week. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "As often as you do it in remembrance of me." And so we come today to take communion. I've been making a strong effort in 2015, as I hope to carry into 2016, to at least do it once a month. And I say at least. To me, the communion is a difficult thing to tack on as an alternate part of the service. To me, the communion should be the central theme of the service. And so that's why Rex saw the deer in the headlight look. And I said to Jacob, we're not going to do Zechariah chapter 6, as the labels say. But I want us to understand, some of you have been through this before, some of you haven't. Those who have, it never hurts to be refreshed. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, Peter says, after he gives some instruction to his disciples, to the church, at the end of chapter 1, he says, "I know you already know this, but it's good to hear it again." And I know many of you have looked at the Passover service in the Scriptures, but it's good for you to hear it again, and maybe some of you haven't looked as closely as you might. So, God made a promise to Abraham that he would give him a nation, a numerous people, that he would give him the land, and that he would be his blessing, and that he would bless all nations through him. We need to understand, first and foremost, when we approach the Scriptures, whether we're reading in Genesis, Leviticus, Hezekiah, Haggai, find that one, or wherever we're reading in the Scripture, you can look for Hezekiah also. And wherever we're reading in the Scripture, we need to understand first and foremost that from the very beginning, before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan to save not just the Jews, but Gentiles also. God had a plan for all nations. It's just that He was going to manifest that plan through the nation of Israel. And of course, Israel was just like us. They weren't that good at it. Matter of fact, they stunk. Somewhat like we do. We are not evangelizing the world and setting it on fire as we maybe could. And so as we come to the Scriptures, anywhere in the Scriptures, we need to recognize that God is reaching out to us as Gentiles. And so we come today to Exodus chapter 12. Abraham was told in Genesis around about 17 that his descendants would go into Egypt and be there four generations, 400 years at that time, and then they would be brought out. Well, Exodus chapter 12 is the part where they're getting brought out. And so we've been through the plagues that God has brought on the land of Egypt because of the obstinance of Pharaoh in refusing to let the people go. There were about 75 that went to Egypt and the descendants of Jacob some 430 years before we come to Exodus 12. And now after these 430 years, they are not the favored people anymore. They are the slaves of the Egyptians, but there's not 75. There's approximately 2 million of them. And so Moses has been brought back. He's about 80 years old. He's been brought back to Egypt after an absence of 40 years. And God is using Moses to draw His people out. So we come to chapter 12, which we'll talk about the 10th and final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, as they are preparing to come out of Egypt. In chapter 12 of Exodus, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." Now, this is in the spring. And they had had their first month in the fall. And now God is reordering their calendar. And He said, "This month, Abib," we know it more commonly by the name Nisan, which is the Babylonian name for the month, but Abib was the Hebrew name, "shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses," a lamb for a household. Now, it was fairly simple for them to number their months. They watched the moon. We look at the calendar, and we hope it's right. The new moon, which is right at the horizon of the west sky, with just barely a sliver, is the first day of the month. A full moon is the middle of the month. So, the 14th day of the month is the day before the absolute full month, usually. Always, if we have a lunar calendar. And so, He's telling them on the 10th day of this month, every house take a lamb. Now, there's some requirements for this lamb that we'll see. "Your lamb shall be," I'm reading verse 5, "without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." So they take the lamb on the 10th day of the month. They're in Egypt. They don't have big properties, probably, as they are slaves now. So they probably take this lamb and they bring it into their house on the 10th day of the month. Remember, the day starts at the evening, sundown. And so for 4 days, they have this lamb, and they watch this lamb intently to make sure that there are no blemishes in this lamb. No broken bones, no bleeding pussy outbursts or anything like that. It has to be a perfect lamb. And they give 4 days to look at that lamb and make certain that it's acceptable. If there is a blemish, the lamb can't be used for the purpose that it's selected for. Any blemish whatsoever. "Keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses which they eat it." Oftentimes they had a little trench under the what we would call the threshold, because when it would rain and water, you know, maybe they didn't want it running in on their dirt floors. Think about it. And so they would take that blood and put it in that trench, put the side post and then over the top also, so that house was sealed by the blood of the lamb. And God said when the angel of death goes through the land of Egypt on this particular night, the night of Passover, the angel of death will pass over, that's where the name comes from, every house that is sealed by the blood of the slain Lamb of God. And so throughout all the land of Egypt that night, even in Pharaoh's house, the firstborn died in every house that wasn't sealed by the blood of the Lamb. I've reminded you of this oftentimes, but don't ever forget it. How many of you are firstborn? Raise your hand. You see, the thing is, sometimes when we think firstborn, we think little kids, like Landon. Firstborn can be 78 years old. And in all the land of Egypt, that night, the firstborn died. And there was wailing. And the Egyptians this time rebelled against Pharaoh. And even Pharaoh, in his house, there was death. And he said to Moses and Aaron, "Get out!" But not only that, by the time the nine plagues were finished, the Egyptians were so disposed to having the children of Israel leave that Israel had plundered the Egyptians. All of their gold, all of their silver, their jewels, their wealth, food. They went out of Egypt carrying the wealth of Egypt with them. All of it. So Moses is leading 2 million people out of bondage. There's an unfathomable crowd. All right? 2 million is about the population of Denver. Being led by Moses out into the wilderness. The wilderness. They didn't take the main route that goes up through North Africa and around because there were too many robbers and thieves. And so they went out into the wilderness as God directed them. And God went before them. A cloud of fire at night, a cloud by daytime. And God directed them through this wilderness. They were only going to spend a few months in the wilderness and enter the promised land. They ended up 40 years because of disobedience. So it's important to know when they slaughter the lamb, ordinarily they would slit the throat and bleed it out. They didn't break its neck because we can read in Numbers that with this Passover lamb, in order for it to be accepted by God, couldn't break the bones, couldn't have any blemishes, had to be perfect. And so now we fast forward. That was in about 1450 BC. Now we fast forward and we're coming into Jerusalem in Passover in the year 30. Jesus himself is about 33 years old, being baptized when he was 27-ish, according to our best historical calculations. And so we come into Jerusalem. Jesus has been ministering in Galilee. Did you know that? Most of his ministry was in Galilee for those 3 years. And the Gospel of John tells us that 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So you've heard me say this before, and I hope that you have done your own research. I've given you the scriptures time and time again. Jesus was not crucified on Friday. There's no such thing as Good Friday. He couldn't have been. Number one, if he was crucified Friday, that makes Thursday Passover, and 6 days before Passover, that means he's taken a long journey into Bethany on the Sabbath. He wouldn't have done that. And also, it doesn't allow 4 days of observation if we accept that the triumphal entry was on the first day of the week, which the Scripture says it is. He had been in Bethany, and then they observed the Sabbath. He came in to Bethany, probably Friday, during the day, and they had a big party, not party, but a big dinner for him, which the Scripture says they did. That would have been the Sabbath dinner at the home of Mary and Martha, more than likely. He also spent some time at the house of Simon in Bethany. So he comes into Bethany on Friday, 6 days before Passover, and then Friday night is the Sabbath, and the next day he goes into Jerusalem. That's the 10th day of the month. The Lamb is selected. And for every day, for the next 4 days, he goes back to Jerusalem. And he's ministering in the temple. The city, the Jews, the Pharisees have an observation point of 4 days to watch the Lamb and make sure there's no blemish in His body, in His character, in His teaching. And so Wednesday night, He's been there Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Wednesday, late afternoon, He tells His disciples, go and prepare the Passover. At sundown Wednesday, they begin their Passover celebration. And after the upper room discourse in John chapter 13 and some of the discussions we see later in the book of Matthew and Luke, then they go out to the garden. And Jesus engages in prayer. 3 times He goes out, according to the story in Matthew. And He tells His disciples, Peter, James, and John, the close ones, wait here and pray. I'm going to go pray. Each time He comes back, they're asleep. Sometime around midnight-ish, Judas has betrayed Him. He comes in with a cohort of armed soldiers from the temple. These are not Roman soldiers. And he goes up and kisses Jesus, betrays Him with a kiss. Matthew tells us that. Jesus asked the soldiers, according to the Gospel of John, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus. And He said, I am. I am He. And according to the Gospel of John, when Jesus said, I am, all of the soldiers fell down. Just the words, I am, from the mouth of Jesus. And all of the armed soldiers fell. And in the chaos, one of them gets his ears cut off, one ear. And Jesus, of course, puts it back on. Peter, put that sword away. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. I wonder if that Malchus who got his ear put back on ever came to Jesus Christ in faith. I would have. I would have changed right then. They lead Him away to trial. He's been showing Himself in the temple every day for 4 days. And they lead Him away to trial. They convict Him. Blasphemy. They whip Him with the Roman whips. The temple police beat Him. Then the Roman soldiers beat Him. Many times a person condemned to crucifixion didn't survive the whippings. 39 lashes from that, what we would call a cat of nine tails. Fragments of bone and metal in it. Shards of glass as much as they had. And oftentimes the back was laid open such and the bleeding was so profuse, the wounds so bad, the person expired right there by the stump where they were beat. They had to be hauled outside the city to that place where they throw the criminals and burn their bodies, which in the heat is called Gehenna. We know it as hell. That's where they would take it outside the city. Is it interesting that in the Mosaic Covenant, some of the sacrificial animals, their hide and things like that, were taken outside the city to be burned, to be disposed of in Gehenna. After the beating, they make Him carry His cross 700 yards or so out to the place of the skull, Golgotha. He stumbles and falls because He has no air. There's no blood. He's been beat. He's been up all night, all day. The emotions when He said to the disciples, I have very much eagerly anticipated to eat this Passover with you, His third with them. But this Passover, He said, I'll not drink of it again until I drink with you in the kingdom. So all of the trauma is played out. They get Him, throw Him back on the ground, nail Him to the cross, put His feet, nail His feet, lift the cross up, it slams down into its place. The skin on His back, on that rough beam, you can only imagine what that's like. And while they're doing that, He looks at them and says, oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Thursday, from noon to 3 o'clock, the sun went away. It wasn't an eclipse. You can't have an eclipse like that with a full moon. It's impossible. It's just like the 3 days of darkness in Egypt when this was all being prefigured 1,500 years earlier. The sun just went dark. And if you've ever been in a mine or in a cavern, Carlsbad Caverns or somewhere, you know it's a darkness that can be felt. And that's how it was all over the land. Even the Roman guards, surely this is the Son of God. The earth shook. The temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. You have any idea how heavy that curtain was? An army of men couldn't rip it from the bottom to the top, but it was torn from the top to the bottom, opening for everybody to see. Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells in Israel, among His people. And Jesus says, "It is finished. It's accomplished. Everything is done." Exodus chapter 12 prefigures that. On the night before He was crucified, during the Passover celebration, Jesus took the bread and broke the bread. And He said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is for you." Don't let the King James Version in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, "This is My body, which is broken for you." It doesn't say that. It says, "This is My body, which is for you." And if we need to supplement a word for explanation, we should say, "Given. This is My body, which is given for you." Because the body of Christ wasn't broken, it couldn't be, according to Exodus 12 and Numbers, there could be no blemish. This is My body, which is for... You know all the covenants that God made? There was always a sign. He made a covenant with Noah that He would never flood the earth again, and the sign was the rainbow. "Whenever I see that rainbow, I will remember My covenant with you, and I will never flood all of the earth again." He gave Abraham a covenant, and the sign of that covenant was circumcision. Jesus made a covenant with you. He said, "This cup is the new covenant, My blood." The sign of the new covenant is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That seals us. And when we take the bread and the cup, we agree to participate in that covenant. It's our life. It's our covenant. And so as we come together to share this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Let a man examine himself." And so when I was young, I used to sit there and think, "Oh boy, I don't want to examine me because I know how bad I am. I'd rather examine somebody else." That's not what Paul is talking about. In that context, there's a lot of abuse in that church. The church in Corinth was probably the worst church in the history of the world. And there was a lot of abuse, particularly with the Lord's Supper, what they call, and they would have an agape feast. They would come together with a potluck and then celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the wealthy would eat all of their nice little caviar and stuff like that and have their little social circle. And the poor were left over there scrapping for scraps. And Paul says, if you eat this, not considering the body of Christ, we're the body. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so we come together, the land at the foot of the cross is level. We're all the same. No matter if it's Steve that was here a few weeks ago that you showered your love and appreciation on, or no matter it's me, the pastor, good grief, I'm different. We're all the same. Even if I have a real fancy headdress and wear a collar with really expensive robes, it doesn't matter. We're all the same. Recognize the body of Christ. And I've been in churches before that limit the participation in communion to those who have gone through the ropes and jumped the hoops and joined the membership of the church. We don't have a membership here. You vote with your feet. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we participate together in this. We allow parents to be responsible for their children. I'm not going to say, well, you have to be eight or you have to be baptized or you have... You know, they're your responsibility, not mine, to bring them up in the presence of the Lord. And so we recognize the body. Children are the responsibility of the parents. The parents know that child better. And so what's the great problem if a little child who knows no better, everybody gets a cracker and juice, and a little child wants some. Much better to give them some than to have a fit, right? They grow and they teach, and the parents disciple their children. Pretty quick, the children know the story of the Exodus and the Passover. And the work that God did to deliver me from the bondage of my sin, and the work that I have to do to deliver me out of Egypt and get Egypt out of me. Right? And so, in your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to skip right over that first several verses that talks about head coverings in the church. That's a different topic for a whole nother day. And in chapter 11, we'll start in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. As I said, the church at Corinth was just they were a desolate church. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? See, that's the body. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No. No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is what we're doing. I always use and I always insist, if I have any voice in it, unleavened bread. Because that's what was commanded in the scriptures. Not suggested, commanded. And then we also use the fruit of the vine. I've been in churches where they would have a heart attack if you gave out wine. Wine is the fruit of the vine. The Hebrews didn't know a word for an unfermented beverage, but we use grape juice. It's okay. So I'm going to ask Rex and Tim Peterson, would you come up and help us, please? And I see there are some people in the nursery back there, so we'll have to go on back. Dustin's waving at me. For when I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Remember, this is the sign of the new covenant. And we're brothers and sisters in the new covenant. Gentlemen, would you pass the elements, please? Thank you. some of you may have observed, I failed to mention that with a Thursday crucifixion, the scripture says that they had to take him off the cross before Sabbath. That's why the Gentile church has always believed it was Friday, because of Sabbath, Friday evening. However, the 15th day of Nisan, the day after Passover, is the first day of unleavened bread, and it is always a Sabbath. It doesn't matter if it's Monday or Wednesday or whatever day. The day after Passover is always, always the first day of unleavened bread, a Sabbath. And so it doesn't matter that they said he had to be off the cross before Sabbath, because they had two Sabbaths back to back. The first day of unleavened bread, Thursday evening, Friday, regular weekly Sabbath. God had that covered long before. Brother Rex, would you lead us in prayer as we take the bread, please? Brother Tim, would you lead us in prayer for the cup? You stand with me as we close in prayer, please.
Before we're going to sing a doxology to close today. We don't do that often, but we're going to do it today. But before we do, Tim just told me that Ernie and Rita had to leave and take Colleen to the hospital just now. And if you saw her leave, that's where they were going. Apparently, they're concerned about it being maybe appendicitis. So let's just pray for that right now. Father, we ask you to be with Ernie and Rita as they take Colleen to the hospital, that first of all, you touch her, and when they get there, that you would find that that's not the case, that it's just a stomachache. And Lord, we also pray for their safety as they go. I don't know what the roads are, but lead them safely, Father, and keep them safe, and heal them, and just be blessed. Let them be blessed today. So, thank you, Father. Now, if you'll join me in the doxology.
Praise God.